songbooks to number 957. That'll be the song that Brother Jonathan leads us in as we close the lesson by way of a song of an invitation. In both the Old and the New Testaments, there are numerous prayers offered by godly men and women that are recorded for us. I believe it's helpful in our own prayer life to examine the biblical examples of these prayers. And so in this lesson, I want to focus on Hannah's prayer of thanksgiving. And this is found in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. It says, "Then Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven, but she who has many children languishes. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low and he also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them. He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king and will exalt the horn of his anointed.'" Now, we're going to look at that prayer in some detail in just a moment. But it's the prayer of Hannah. So I think it's important to put that in perspective to give us the context of Hannah's prayer. And Hannah's story starts with a love triangle, so to speak. It's the story of Hannah, Peninnah, and Elkanah. Elkanah was the husband of two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Peninnah had mothered all of Elkanah's children. Hannah, at the point the story begins of the story of Samuel, was barren. Now, Elkanah loved Hannah, but that did not keep Hannah from suffering due to her inability to have children. As was often in the case in the days of multiple marriages, there was rivalry between Hannah and Peninnah. As far as you go back in the history in the Old Testament, whenever one man has two women, there seems to be problems. Abraham, the problems between Sarah and Hagar. Jacob, and the troubles between Leah and Rachel, and so forth. And in this case, Peninnah used Hannah's barrenness as an opportunity to pick on her, to provoke her, and she ridiculed her. acted superior because, after all, she had been able to provide Elkanah with children. And that affected Hannah, and Elkanah was like most men. I don't want to paint us with too broad a brush, but yet we find that men are often unable to understand and appreciate the way their women feel about things. He tried to demonstrate his love for Hannah by, when they went to offer sacrifices in the feast of the sacrifices, to give her extra portions of food and drink. But that did not remove her pain and her suffering and her misery from her. 1 Samuel 1 and verse 8 says that he said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat and why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" I'm sure the women in the audience are saying, how clueless are men? It's often difficult for men to understand their relative importance when it comes to sons and grandsons from the perspective of their wives. He had no real comprehension of why she felt the way she felt. And this would be particularly true in the Hebrew culture that attached so much worth of a woman and their ability to bear sons for their husband. And so what we find is that with all of this conflict in the life of Hannah, that she turns to God in prayer, and she fervently prays. And these are not the prayers that we're going to look at in detail in just a minute, but these are her initial prayers. 1 Samuel 1 and verse 10. "She, being greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly." This was about her barrenness, about her fact that she had no son. Again in verse 12, "Now it came about, she continued praying before the Lord." And Eli, the priest, didn't even notice that, and thought, there's something wrong with this woman. He actually accused her of being drunk in the morning because she was just so obsessive with her prayer. And yet, God answered that prayer. And in due time, she gave birth to a son whose name was Samuel. And she had promised God, "If you will give me this son, I will dedicate him to you." And so the long prayer that we read in our introduction is the prayer that Hannah said when she was taking her young son that she had weaned, so fairly young, the customs of that day, maybe 3 or 4 years old, and she is delivering him at some time after that to the priest, to be raised by the priest and to serve God at the tabernacle. And she says that prayer that we read at the start of the lesson. And I said I wanted to talk about the focus of Hannah's prayer as she is fulfilling her vow to the Lord, "If you will give me this son, I will give him to you." So let's talk about that. She says, "As your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition which I ask of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord." As long as he lives, he's dedicated to the Lord. And he worships the Lord there. So we want to talk about the focus of that prayer of Hannah. I guess the place to start is I use this word focus. So what do I mean in this morning's lesson when I talk about this matter of the focus of her prayer? If you look it up in the dictionary, focus has many technical meanings. It has meanings related to physics, to mathematics. even to such specialties as seismology, the study of earthquakes, and probably the one we're most familiar with ophthalmology, with our vision, the focus of our eyes. But the meaning of the word that we're talking about here is focus, as it stands for a center of interest, a center of importance. What does Hannah's prayer focus upon? And here's what I mean by that. Men often have prey, but many times they have a focus that maybe hinders their prayer life rather than helping it. For instance, for many people, the focus of prayer is self. There's a very obvious example of this in the Gospels. In the book of Luke, chapter 18, Jesus tells the story of two men in the temple praying, the publican and the Pharisee. And we read in Luke 18 the prayer of the Pharisee, Luke 18 and 11, the Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself: God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like that tax collector, that other guy over there praying. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. A prayer of someone who's very proud of themselves and prays really to tell God how lucky he is to have it. Now, most of us, because of our familiarity with that story of Jesus, would probably go out of our way to not be so self-centered in our prayers. But just because we do not pray in the arrogant way that the Pharisee prayed does not mean we can avoid all the excesses of self-centeredness in our prayers. We might still find that our prayers are primarily focused on self. Our problems, our needs, our desires. And listen, this is real important. I am not saying that that's absolutely wrong. When we read those two verses of Hannah's original prayers in 1 Samuel 1 verses 10 and 11 and 1 Samuel 1 and verse 12, she was certainly focused on her grief and on her desire for God to remove her barrenness and bless her with a child. But the prayer that we're going to look at now is the prayer that she offered when God answered that prayer. And it's in that prayer that I think we find insight for us that may help us in our personal prayer life. It's interesting that of things that Christians often say about themselves, and I certainly could testify that this has been something in my own life, is a concern about their prayers. I need to pray. I recognize I need to pray, but I don't always feel that my prayers are what my prayers ought to be. Well, I think if we look at Hannah's focus in this prayer, it will give us insight into maybe some of the things that we need to do in our own prayer life. And the first thing I would point out to you is that she says in this prayer that her heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 1. And it's very interesting in that prayer, if you're looking at your English Bible, that the word exalt appears twice, but it's two different words in the Hebrew language. And that's really important. And that's significant. The first is the word alas, that means to rejoice. My heart rejoices in the Lord. The second is Ramah, which means to be lifted up. My heart rejoices in the Lord. I am lifted up in the Lord. The first thing that Hannah does in her prayer of thanksgiving is to acknowledge that God is the source of all her blessings. The second thing she does is that she recognizes that among those blessings is the blessing of salvation, because I rejoice in your salvation, she goes on to say in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 1. Now, in all probability, the salvation that Hannah had in mind when she says these words is simply that God has saved her from her barren state. She now has a son that she can present to the Lord. And that had been the thing that had been overwhelmingly destroying her life, her desire to have that son. But however, now in this Christian dispensation, we can recognize both the original meaning with Hannah, and there are many times that we pray for God's help and He brings us salvation in regard to that particular problem. Maybe recovery from an illness or overcoming a situation in our life. But more so than that, we recognize the great value of eternal salvation, which is the ultimate true blessing that God provides for us. And so the first thing we recognize is that her prayer really expresses the dependency that a child of God has upon God, and how much we rely upon Him, and how much we credit Him with the things that are in our everyday lives. But the second thing, which we will spend the rest of our time on this morning, and we'll try to do this as quickly as possible, is that in her prayer, she acknowledges the unique nature of God. And the more our prayers and our prayer life centers on ourselves, our desires, our problems, our needs, the more difficulty we may have expressing what Hannah expresses in this prayer. I don't know whether this is coincidental. I don't think it is. Hannah expresses seven things about the unique nature of God in this prayer. She was impressed with her God. And the reason why I say I don't think it's coincidental, the Hebrews put such an emphasis on the number seven. Creation wasn't complete until the seventh day. It's the complete number as far as Hebrews is concerned. So I kind of really think that these seven things are really symbolic to us of the completeness of the total nature of our God. Let's look at them briefly. She says, God, you are a holy God. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 2, there is no one holy like the Lord. The Hebrew word is the Hebrew word kados, which simply is used to describe sacredness. It's used in the Old Testament. Say, God, you are special. And there's no one as special as you. This is the word that Isaiah records being said by the seraphim, by the angels of God, in Isaiah 6 and verse 3. Where he says, and one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. He is a holy God. And we often sing of His holiness.
Hannah prayed, glorifying him for his holiness. Secondly, she said, "You are the only God." 1 Samuel 2 and verse 2. "There is no one beside you." There's no one like you. You cannot be compared, or you can't compare anyone else to you, even those who claim to be gods. They do not compare to you. David concurs in this in 2 Samuel verse 22 and verse 32. David says, "For who is God beside the Lord? And who is a rock besides our God?" He is the only God. Paul affirms this in the New Testament, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, "For there is one God, and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." It's not just enough to say we believe in God. We need to understand, even as Hannah did, that He is the only God. There is no other in the position of power and might and glory other than the God of heaven. Again, there is no other God like Him. There is no rock like our God. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 2. In the Hebrew mind, the word rock represented the idea of strength and the protection of a fortress. The Jews built their fortresses on high rocks. Their strongest cities were built on rock. David says in Psalm 18 and verse 2, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Hannah said, "You are my rock. When I was in despair over my childlessness, when my husband's other wife was mistreating me and mocking me, when I was as low as a woman could be because I did not have a child, You were the rock that I relied upon." He is the only God in whom we can safely trust. So I ask myself, and you can ask yourself if you want to, sometimes when I feel like my prayers are ineffective, is it because I'm not trusting the way I should trust? I don't have Anna's attitude that says, "You're the one I can count on. You are the only one." She goes on to say that He is the God of knowledge. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 3, "For the Lord," for Yahweh, "is the God of knowledge." David says about Him in Psalm 147 and verse 5, "Great is our Lord," great is Yahweh, "and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite." The omniscience of God, the infinite nature of His wisdom and His knowledge, that He knows all and is not limited by the things that limit us. If we understand that God is the source of true knowledge, then we understand why the Proverbs writer can reverse that and say we come to true knowledge only as we come to appreciate and respect the omniscient nature of God. Proverbs 1 and verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge."
human knowledge, true knowledge, is dependent upon a recognition of God as the source of all knowledge. Then Hannah goes on to say, He is the God of life and of death. In 1 Samuel 2 and verse 6, she says, The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. She recognized that in the absolute sense, that life truly comes from God, and death ultimately comes from God. Death is the consequence of a man's sins. That's what we learned in the book of Genesis, chapter 2 and 3. And that ultimately we will die, but if physical death is one thing, spiritual death is when we have separated ourselves eternally from God by our rejection of Him. So she recognized it in the absolute sense, but if you look at verses 7 through 10, which we won't read because my time is about gone, she also recognizes that in every aspect of life. He takes care of the poor. He gives those who are weak strength. He is the source of everything that we understand about our human life, and our death. Sixthly, she says, He is the Creator. In 1 Samuel 2 and verse 8, For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He sets the world on them. He put the world where the world is. And we understand that the Bible begins with that very fact. Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Hannah had a recognition for God as the Creator. And then finally, the seventh thing she says about Him is that He is the great judge. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them He will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. She recognized that she was ultimately accountable to the Lord that had created the world, the Lord who had given her life, and the Lord that she would ultimately meet at the time of her death. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 4 and verse 12, For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And listen, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. God knows. He knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. He knows the actions that proceed from that. And we are open books before Him. We hide nothing from Him. As I said earlier, it may be coincidental, but I kind of doubt it, that Hannah's prayer reflects these seven aspects of the nature of God. But the thing that is obvious to me from just this quick look at Hannah's prayer, which was a prayer of thanksgiving to the Lord, is that in her prayer she recognized who it was who had blessed her and gave meaning to her life. I believe that the more you and I can incorporate into our prayer life Hannah's attitude towards the God to whom she prayed, the more effective that prayer life will be. The more enriching it will be for us. And the more spirit building
it will be for us.
As our brethren in Africa would say, God is good all the time. And all the time, God is great. And we do well. We will do well. If we can remember that, and particularly if we can express it to Him when we bow before Him in prayer. If you get your songbooks out and turn to number 957, that will be the song of invitation. If there's anyone in the audience this morning who needs to respond to the gospel at this time, that invitation is yours. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you can come and confess your faith in the Son of God who came to save you from your sins. And you can be buried with Him in baptism, and those sins will be wiped away. If you are a member of the Lord's church and for any reason you need to express anything, request prayers, whatever may be on your heart, we invite you to come while we stand or while we sing.